And if you're able and willing, you can stand as we read this Bible verse. It's in Nehemiah 12, verse 43. I'll read and then we'll pray. Just one verse. Also, that day, they offered great sacrifices. Okay. Okay, Nehemiah 12, verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. What did they do?
Rejoice.
They rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. What kind of joy?
Rejoice.
Great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Let's pray. Father, we pray now as our hearts are open, your word is open. Speak to us and guide us through these verses and truths, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Okay, let's tune our hearts in together. We remember the context that after 70 years of captivity, a remnant returned. Do you remember that? More could have returned, but it ended up just being a remnant. And there is a remnant in every age, a remnant of believers, people who are not sleeping, but people who are awake to what God is doing, to who they are, to what God's program is of the ages. And we want to be a remnant believer, amen? Where we have a living faith in the living God. And Zerubbabel with Jeshua led the first return in 536. They came back from Babylon, they came back to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple. A generation or two later, Ezra returned, and then Nehemiah returned, and that's the book that we've been studying together, the book of Nehemiah. The first half of the book is the rebuilding of the wall. The second half of the book is the reinstruction of the people, that the people are rebuilt and realigned to the word and their faith in God. We saw in chapter 8 that there was the conviction that fell upon the hearts under the word of God. Chapter 9, there was the confession of sins as they looked over their history and saw their failures and yet God's grace that had kept them. And chapter 10, they made a recommitment or a covenant to the Lord. In chapter 11, they begin to repopulate Jerusalem. We see the progression through the book. The remnant return, the building, the revival, and the repopulation of the city. And as the people are listed in chapter 11, we considered each portion, each person, each gift is precious. How that speaks to us about church life, that every person is so valued and precious and anointed and called by God. Then it lists those residing in the towns and the villages, those in Jerusalem and those in the towns and the villages. We spoke about how that's a wonderful picture of God being in the center of Israel, of Jerusalem, the temple, the very mercy seat being right at the center, the house of sacrifice, and how that cries out to us in our lives that God would be at the center. And how when the temple is functioning with the priesthood and the feasts and the joy and the rejoicing and the shofar and the praising, oh, how that pictures the spirit-filled life. That God would be at the center, that we would be remnant believers seeking him, believing him for a spirit-filled day every day. That he would guide us, that his word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The list continues in chapter 12, where we are today, with the priests. And the priests, of course, were so highly valued with those who returned because they would help or lead the reestablishment of worship in the land. For the temple was to be a house of worship. The people of Israel were to be a people of worship, and so it is with us, that God is seeking those who would worship him in spirit and in truth in John 4:24. Not to be nominal, not to be just going through the motions, but oh, we are worshipers of the living God. For just as Israel were to know him and to worship him also we know him and worship him also. So as the chapter opens, it first looks back to that original generation under Zerubbabel and Jeshua, those first priests who returned. In verse 1, these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel and Jeshua, right? So they're not just names. We understand who they are. These were the leaders, the governor, and the high priest who led the original remnant back after 70 years of captivity. Fast forward about 88 years now in the book of Nehemiah, they are looking back to actually their forefathers just a couple of generations ago who led that return. And it goes on to list 22 heads of the priests. I won't read through the list in the next 7 verses. It lists the heads of those priests. In verse 8 and 9, it mentions some other Levites by name. And notice at the end of verse 8, those who led the thanksgiving psalms, he and his brethren. In verse 9, their brethren who stood across from them in their duties. I love these details, that these Levites had certain duties. They had a certain function in the worship. They would be leading the thanksgiving psalms. They would be standing across and carrying out their duties. Again, that principle about how each person, each act of service is so important in the work of God and in our local church, of course. The genealogy of the high priest was particularly important. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6, the list of the genealogy of the high priest ends with the Babylonian captivity. It's here in Nehemiah that is picked up again in verse 10 and 11. Jeshua begot Jehoiakim. You can read down, and the last one begat Jedua. These are the high priests, 6 generations of high priests. This was so important to record. From verse 12 on, the priests, the heads of the fathers' houses were, and again this lists 21 priestly families after Jeshua's. We won't read them this morning, but you can do so. It goes on in verse 24 to list the heads of 9 Levitical families. There it is, the heads of the Levites were, and you can read the names. And we see some of those details again with their brothers across from them, to praise and to give thanks, the group alternating with group according to the command of David, the man of God. So they had certain functions and ceremonies and duties that they would do relating to what? Praise and thanksgiving. How fitting that is in the life of a Jew who understands who God is and what he has promised and what he has given. How fitting that is on the lips of any spirit-filled believer, that we are those who are giving praise and giving thanks. Hebrews 13:5, that we offer a sacrifice of praise unto our God, even the thanksgiving of our lips. So that lists 9 Levitical families. Also in verse 25, you can see that list again. It mentions those there that were gatekeepers, keeping the watch at the storerooms of the gates. That will be repeated a little bit later for Nehemiah's generation also. And it says they lived in the days, etc., and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra, the priest. What is he doing? He's making a connection, as we've said before, between this current generation and that past generation. He's making a connection that they started something and we will finish something, that they had their generation, their opportunity, their calling, and now it's your time, your generation, your opportunity to step forward and to be counted and to be one who leads in thanksgivings or does, you know, carries out your duties according to God's appointment and your gifts. Hello? Right? Verse 27, and this is where our focus begins this morning. For this is the dedication of the wall. Now, for those of us who have been on this wonderful journey, this is an important moment, isn't it? We think about Nehemiah, the destruction of the walls and the gates, and Nehemiah's prayer and vision and the remnant who came back. And now finally the walls are completed, the gates are hung, and this is the day they are going to dedicate the wall. This reconnects, by the way, back to the narrative at the beginning of chapter 11 where they want to repopulate the city. It says at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out Levites in all their places. What does that mean? Throughout the land, in pockets of regions of where other tribes were allocated, there were Levites who had resided in those places. And they, what did they do? They sought out the Levites in all these places to bring them to Jerusalem. Why? To celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing and with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. Hopefully we get the point. We can begin to hear these verses. We can begin to imagine what this incredible crescendo of celebration was to be. For God had done what they could not do. For God had done great things, and they were wanted to gather for the very purpose of giving him the honor and the glory that was due his name. For only God could have done this work. And again, how easily that falls over to our lives as New Testament believers, as we think about what God has done for us, as we think about the Lamb who was slain, as we think about our precious Jesus, how easily praise should flow and rise from our hearts and be found on our lips and in our testimony, that we would be people of thanksgiving and of praise and of worship, of course. And if not, there is something desperately missing in our life. It is a personal rhema and revelation of the gospel. But this was a time of praise. Oh, the cymbals and the stringed instruments and the harps. And we might be adding those to the... No, just kidding. Who knows? Verse 28. What was the response of the Levites and the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages, from the house of Gilgal, from the fields of Geba? For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. What was the response? Yes, let's go to Jerusalem. Oh, wait, I want to get my harp and my stringed instrument. I want to get my shofar. I'm going to Jerusalem because we are going to celebrate what God has done. What a great privilege that will be to be counted in that number. The priests make preparation in verse 30. This is according to the ceremonial laws of cleansing, that all would be purified, the people, the gates, and the wall. And that makes sense, doesn't it? That we would gather in Jerusalem, that we would come before a holy God, that we would be praising his name, that there should not be sin in the camp or sin in the heart. There shouldn't be a double standard in the Christian life, that I live in the world and then I come and I worship God, and I live in the world and I worship God. Where is the repentance and the confession and the revival and getting right with God and meaning business with God and taking up your cross and being a testimony in this world, but we live in the world like the people of the world, and it should not be so. But we are people to be set apart unto God, to be purified, to be those who worship him. And people see our life and they may not understand it, but they see that there is something different, and that there is joy, and there is praise, and there is thankfulness, and there is the Spirit of Christ. Verse 31. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall, and I appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. What type of choirs? Thanksgiving. That's the name, these choirs. What are these choirs for? They're thanksgiving choirs. This is why we have these choirs, for thanksgiving. Oh, there is so much to be thankful for. So what did they do? They made two large choirs. Why two? Thanksgiving choirs. Well, we find out at the end of the verse there, it says, one went to the right hand on the wall towards the dung gate. Now, if we look back at the map, and we've studied this together, but just a quick reflection, it seems as though they came onto the wall on the valley gate, and one choir went down towards the dung gate, and they began to march around the wall this way, with the cymbals and the stringed instruments, and the choir was singing in thankfulness, and you could hear it afar off. Verse 32 and on, and after them went, and it begins to list, look, half of the leaders And some of the priests' sons with trumpets, there they were. Some of the priests of the sons had trumpets, shofars. You could hear them sounding them. And it lists them, the son of, etc., playing their trumpets. And his brethren, don't forget these ones, look. And these brethren also with their trumpets and their musical instruments of David, the man of God. And notice this phrase, and Ezra the scribe went before them. Oh, I love that. Here is Ezra, he's the scribe. But I think that he danced like David danced. I think that he had joy in his heart, that he was singing loud with his croaky voice off key perhaps, but he did it to the glory of God, and he went before the people. Ezra the scribe, verse 36. And in verse 37, if we go back to the map, I'll read it to you. And by the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David, on the stairway of the wall, beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate. So they went the fountain gate, the water gate, they're traveling north up the wall, now back towards the temple area. And again, we said that there were two choirs. Look at this, verse 38. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. They went clockwise around the wall. And I, Nehemiah, was behind them. So Ezra went with one choir, and Nehemiah went with the other choir, and the choirs went around the wall, the opposite directions, and they would meet on the other side of the temple area. What an incredible spectacle that must have been. Can you imagine it? Nehemiah must have couldn't help but reflect on the journey that they had had, the opposition that they had. Remember in chapter 4 when Tobiah mocked the Jews and said, oh, even if a fox goes up on the wall, it will break down. And here they are, oh, all of these choirs and singers and priests mounting up on the wall, marching around the wall. And that's the answer to that. And Nehemiah would no doubt rejoice in his heart. Verse 39, it says, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So again, they came, one choir going this way, one choir going this way, and they meet at the temple area. This is verse 40. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. And likewise, I, Nehemiah says, and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, and he lists them with trumpets. Oh, I've got my trumpet. I'm in the house of the Lord. I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe what God has done. I'm ready for the signal. I'm going to sound this shofar with all. I'm ready. God has brought us to this place, to this moment. Let us rejoice. Verse 42, the list goes on. You'll notice that. It starts with the verse, also. He lists these guys with their trumpets. And then verse 42, oh, and also, and he lists these men. The singers sang loudly with the director. How did they sing? Loudly, singing at the top of their voice. Oh, they had reason to sing, and so do we. Verse 43. Sorry, is that somewhere? Ooh, that was it's keeping someone up back there. Hello? Nudge your neighbor, nudge your neighbor. Whoa, you took all of the air out of the room with that one, whoever that was. Verse 43. And also that day they offered great. Praise the Lord! And on that day they offered great sacrifices. Woo! And rejoice, for God had made them rejoice. Oh, look at this verse. This is the verse we began with in the beginning. And also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoice. And there's a connection with sacrifices and joy. And we have a great sacrifice, our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed for us. And therefore we also have great joy and we rejoice. For God made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And you will be in the hills of Judea. What's that noise? You would hear the joy of Jerusalem echoing over the hills. How wonderful that is. How great that is needed in a world where there is so little joy, so little reason for rejoicing. And where they would hear the rejoicing over the hills of Jerusalem, so to speak. They would hear that from the lives of believers. They would say, what is that? Why are they singing? What is that joy going on? Why is there all of that rejoicing? What's happening? What do you know what that's about? Oh, they are believers. And they speak about the gospel. They speak about Jesus. They speak about a high and heavenly holy calling. They speak about a purpose that is eternal. They speak about promises and covenants and prophecies. Oh, I don't understand it all, but they have something, it seems. And may God draw people. Maybe we be a church that has a light and a lamp and a trumpet, and that people hear it and are drawn not to the church only, but to Jesus, to know Him. Verse 44. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings. It's interesting when you study this, the connection to revival and the Word of God, of course, being so effective in the hearts of people, and there being prayer and there being praise and also there being giving. That you see the storehouses begin to fill up. And this principle is relevant for the Jews under the law and for the Christians also in the church age living under grace. That Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And as the people are made right with God, the storehouses begin to fill up again. For the temple to be able to function, it needs the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes to be gathered into the storehouse, to bring a portion, it says, to the priests and the Levites, and for the temple to be able to function. It makes sense that the people that use the temple will be the people who support the temple, for otherwise it cannot work. And some were appointed over the rooms. What's your role and responsibility? I don't know. I've been given the key to this room here. And it's my responsibility to make sure the room is filled. Because this is important. It's behind the scenes. Maybe no one sees it. But this is important for the function of the temple and for the sacrifices and to sustain the priesthood in their duties and in their services. Oh, it's so important that I do this. These keys, oh, what a privilege. This room is my responsibility. They were to gather into these rooms from the fields of the cities, the portions specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. Wouldn't that make sense? When you look at the priests and the Levites and you consider the singers and the sacrifice and you say, oh, I'm so thankful for the priesthood. I'm so thankful for those who serve in the temple that we could celebrate this way, that we could be people of God. It says that the people, another translation would say, they were pleased with the ministering priests and the Levites. In other words, they loved what was happening. And our last couple of verses here, verse 45. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the commandment of David and Solomon, his son. Of course, based on the scriptures. The pattern and the order laid out according to the scriptures, according to how David had laid out this order of worship. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And he closes by saying, and in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, notice that he's connecting these generations apart, the first remnant and then the remnant of Nehemiah. He says, in the days of Zerubbabel and now in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. Oh, so much honor in the house of God, where the people honor the Levites, who honor the priests, who honor one another and the work of God. And we have so much great thankfulness for everyone who serves in our local church to make this possible. We don't take it for granted. We are people of honor and recognizing where people are serving us. And may God give us the opportunity also to serve one another. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you with joy in our hearts this morning. Oh, so much to be thankful for. All our prayers would start with thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, all that you have said, all that you have promised, all that you have given. For you are faithful. You are faithful. And so many of us, oh, we could stand and testify to that in our own lives. You have not forsaken us. You have been faithful. You have not let us wander, but you have come and found us again and again. You have drawn us with cords of love. You have equipped us and restored us and forgiven us again and again. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that your house is a house of mercy, and therefore your house is a house of praise. For you have done great things. Oh, we thank you, Jesus, that you died for us, that you paid the price for our sins, that you are the great sacrifice, and therefore we have great joy, great thankfulness in you. Oh, thank you, Lord. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel, the simplicity of salvation, that one in their heart, in a moment of humility and faith, could say, oh, Jesus, I am a sinner and I need you to save me. Oh, please save me today, for I believe that you have paid for my sins, that you would make a way for me, a sinner, to be saved by grace and to know you, the one true and only holy God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that we heard that gospel, that we have responded, and that you have drawn us, that you have saved us, you have redeemed us. We love you. We praise you. Give us a song in our hearts this hour, this day, this week, during these difficult times that we are in. Give us a song. Give us praise and thankfulness, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, on that note, let's stand and sing and thank God. Amen. Let's stand together.
Yes, indeed. Let's rejoice in our hearts as we sing and declare, amen. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. My chains are gone. I've been set free. What a thing to rejoice about. Let's sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace.